The first few months of this year, we're going to be looking at digging deep into our Christian life, okay? Digging deep. Last week, we talked about the platform of loving God with everything we have, all right? Let's turn to 1 Chronicles today. We're going to be reading from 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. And let's stand. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Chapter 21. We'll be reading verse 1 to verse 4, and then verse 7 and 8, okay? Today, we'll be looking at the whole area of overcoming pride. Okay, now I'll describe that. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1 to 4, and then 7 and 8. Okay, I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and so on, until we finish at verse 7 and verse 8. Okay, ready? I'll start first. Ready? 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, I'll start. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. First Chronicles 21, verse 2. And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require these things? Why will he be a cause of trespass or a reason for sin to Israel?" Verse 4. Verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. Verse 8, together, and David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow ourselves before you in our hearts towards your word. We know in the Old Testament, whenever the word of God was read, the entire nation of Israel stood up in reverence and respect, Lord, given to the word of Almighty God. And this morning, as we sit in your presence, listening, Lord, not to me, but to you, Lord, through your word, I pray that you will speak in a powerful, powerful way. Lord, to someone who may not know Christ as their Savior, today may salvation be made clear. Lord, to someone as a Christian who may be dwelling, Lord, with the pride, in the pride of life, Father, you want us to, in these first few months, eradicate things in our lives that is stopping our spiritual growth, that is affecting our relationship with you and with people around us. Heavenly Father, dig deep. We depend on your Holy Spirit to teach us, because you are the teacher according to your word. And today I pray that I will not be the speaker, but you will be. But God, I pray the words I speak will be exactly what you want us to hear as well. I will thank you, Lord, for and do bless the chapel upstairs for the little children, that they too might learn the word of God. And Father, in their lives, put Christ first. And we'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We'll go straight into the text because it's very interesting. I just want to drive the text a little bit. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. I'll just give you a bit background first. If you read a few chapters before this chapter in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, 19, 18, one will find that King David was actually doing very well as a king. King David was an older king now. Alright? He has lived by faith. He has done so much for God. Okay, he killed Goliath. All right, remember, teenagers, look out at me. Thank you. When David killed Goliath, he was a teenager. Okay? And Goliath was a massive 3 meter tall veteran giant. All right, whose spear and shield, you all have problems carrying. It's very, very heavy. Okay? But when David defeated Goliath, he was just a teenager. All right, that's something for you to think about. Young Christians, as young as teenagers, you can have victory in your life. Just want to drop that in first. All right? In the chapter before, King David has just taken the king of Ammon, and he took out the crown. Oh, very heavy with jewels. He took a sword, and he killed the king of Ammon, destroying God's enemy. And you know what? Even in the chapter before, King David was having victory over Israel's arch enemy, the Philistines. So King David was having it made. Everything was going well for him. The nation was strong. David was the second king. All right, who's the first king of Israel? Thank you. Who's the third king of Israel? Who's the fourth king of Israel? No, after Solomon, the kingdom split because of Rehoboam, who listened to his friends. Okay, shouldn't be. Should listen to the adults and the elders. In chapter 21, there's an interesting spiritual happening. The Bible actually tells us, and this is something you probably cannot see, I cannot see. The Bible says Satan moved against Israel. That's what the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel. Why? Israel was having victory after victory after victory. The nation of Israel was strong. King David was living by faith. The Philistines were being destroyed. All of God's enemies were being toppled down, and Satan moved against Israel. I want us to take note of that, because whenever God's people move for God, as we look at spiritual growth this year, some of you are going to have Satan moving against you. Does that make sense? Some of you are going to have trials and things coming into your life and thoughts that come to your life and say, why in the world? I want to grow for Christ. Why are all these troubles happening? Satan stood up against Israel. And after I make the application, it's so interesting as I thought through this whole this. In 1 Chronicles 21, when God's people, represented by God's Israel, are having victory, Satan will come against you. When you have made a decision to serve Jesus Christ, you are on Satan's wanted list. In 1 Chronicles 21, when Satan stood up against Israel, notice, I like this, and provoked David to number Israel. I just give you this provoking Israel, provoking David to number is actually a sin. I'll explain later, okay? You know, it's interesting. When Satan aimed to topple Israel, he went for the most effective way. He went for the leadership. Apply that to your lives, families. When Satan wants to attack your family, he goes for the father. Fathers, are you listening? And Satan stood up against Israel, the whole nation of Israel. Let's deal with the king. Let's get him to sin. Let's get him to sin. Because when I get him to sin, I'll get the whole nation. It is so, so vitally clear. You want to deal with the church? Let's go for the pastor. Let's criticize him. Let's get pastor to sin. And as I read that, I say, God, I need your people to pray for me. You need to pray that God will protect this pastor, because many pastors have sinned in this world. And this pastor is not beyond that without the grace of God. And we need to pray. Children, if you see that, you need to pray for your dads. Don't fight him so much. Because when the devil wants to destroy the family, he goes for the dad. So let's not give dads a hard time. Moms as well. Because when the devil stood up against Israel, he moved against David. Now, the interesting thing is, what did Satan got David to do? And why was this counting of the people sin? Satan aimed to topple Israel. I will highlight to you that when Satan moved against Israel by causing David to do something that he should not have done, you see, it was pride. You see, when the nation of Israel was really doing it well and everything was fine and David was in charge, and there was a sense of complacency. There was a sense that I can do it without God. There's a sense of self-dependency. Now, let's turn to 2 Samuel 24, because there's a parallel passage, but the wordings are different. I want to highlight that because so that there will be no contradiction in our minds, why this happened. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, moving back, Chronicles, Kings, then Samuel, backwards. Let's read that passage. Because it seems that the Bible is contradicting himself, but I will reconcile that for you so that you understand. Okay? In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, let's read together, ready? 1, 2, go. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go number Israel and Judah. Well, this Bible says that, well, actually God moved David. The Bible says in Chronicles 21, verse 1, Satan provoked David. Can I tell you the sequence? When David was overwhelmed with a sense of self-complacency and self-dependency, Satan stood up against Israel, influenced David. The whole nation was actually in a state that, we were defeating even our arch enemies, the Philistines. Last time was on St. Andrews Junior College. Our arch enemy in rugby is Raffles. And we creamed them in the finals, and everyone was, wow, yeah! You know, our arch enemy. You know, we were on top. We won the Grand Slam when I was wrong. I didn't play. Like, St. Andrews Junior, St. Andrews Secondary, St. Andrews Junior. We basically got all the trophies. And we were on top of the world during that time. Now, the nation of Israel, what was Satan's number one sin? What is Satan's sin? Let's turn to Ezekiel 28. The Bible says Satan stood up against Israel. And I made the point that whenever you are moving forward for God, Satan will stand up against you. And let's look at Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Let's read that. Ready? One, two, go. Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Sorry, Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Okay, for the visitors, some of it has actually printed in so you can follow along. Ready? Let's read together. One, two, go. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. In this particular passage, Ezekiel 28, God was talking to Lucifer. There are three archangels in heaven. Lucifer is the chiefest. Who was the other two? Archangel? Michael and Gabriel. Okay, so Archangel Michael is a warrior most of the time, and Archangel Gabriel is the messenger most of the time. It was Gabriel who went to Mary to tell them about the birth of Christ. So there were three. One of them toppled, one-third, okay, Lucifer. This is what God told Lucifer. Lucifer was the anointed cherub. He was the most beautiful angel that God created. In fact, the whole congregation were led by him in heaven to lead songs, okay? He was full of jewels and he was just magnificent to behold until the Bible says, 17, thine heart was lifted up. You put yourself above where you should be because of thy beauty. Because Satan fell, Lucifer fell, like, oh, I'm not a cherub, man. I've got position. Now, you guys, better listen to me. Satan forgot that he was made with jewels, but jewels do not reflect in the dark. Jewels only reflect when there is light. And all Satan had in his body was a reflection of the glory of God. He forgot that. He thought that because he was so bright and glorious and everyone was listening to him, he was the greatest. The Bible says your heart was lifted up. Notice it always happens inside your heart. The Bible says that thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. We think we are beautiful. You know, this whole industry of beauty, of how you, nothing wrong with taking care of your outward appearance. In fact, we need to take care of it more. Okay? But let me ask you a question. When we stand before God, is God going to put a lot of emphasis on the outward or the inward? On the inward. Now, let me ask you a question. How much time do you spend on the outward versus the inward? Get my point? We are so focused on the outward. The whole beauty and slimming and everything industry is selling us products to focus on the outward. Why? To lift us up to a place that God never intends. I'm not saying don't take care of yourself, but I hope you're getting what God is wanting us to. We need to put emphasis on what is important to God on the inside. And so Satan fell, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. See the outward again. The fact that things are going well, the beauty has corrupted the wisdom of the most anointed angel. You know how many times when we've gotten a certain level, not we, but if you've seen people who've gotten a certain level of position and their character seems to change. When they deal with people, they're more proud. Say, listen to me, I'm the senior assistant, whatever. I'm the senior teacher now, you know. And you need to talk to me in a different tone. You listen to me. The character seems to change. Because why? The Bible says, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom because by reason of thy beauty, brightness. God says, I'm going to deal with that. The Bible tells us that after 1 Chronicles 21, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to sin. God was displeased with Israel. Now, why? What does Hebrews 11 verse 6 tell us? Anyone? Hebrews 11 verse 6. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? Now, the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 21 verse 7, and God was displeased with Israel. Why? I hope you see the connection. Israel, King David, is no longer doing things by faith. He's doing things by his flesh. He's doing things by focusing on the numbers. He's doing things by sinning against God. And when we think we can handle our own lives without God, that's where the pride comes in, the pride of life. Okay? When our life circumstances brings us to a place of status quo, and we feel we just want to stay there, we have this comfort zone, and we don't want to disturb. I've heard Christians who say, Brother Johnny, please don't disturb my comfort zone. I want to stay in my comfort zone. If you know Jesus, he will push your limits. Why? He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow. You know, many of us say, no, I don't want to do this and do that. Why? Because I'm afraid. You see, when there's fear and God wants us to move forward, we will not grow. And so what happens is we begin to climb up and we stay the way we are. We are comfortable and we do not want any disturbance to it. We put guards to protect it at all costs. It becomes what is called the pride of life. I live the way I want. I determine my boundaries. I determine what I want. I determine my principles. I determine my philosophies. I determine my belief system, and no one's going to tell me what to do about it. No, I realize for teenagers as they grow up, they actually don't have a system of belief. What do I mean? You know, at 13, 14, 15 years old, teenagers start to do things in a certain way. They ask, why you do that? Like that, I like it, what? You know what's their belief system? Me. And later on, they become a bit more sophisticated. They craft a belief system. But you know, the system is still based on me. Why am I saying that? As adults, we grow up with the belief of me. And when King David, who should know better to put faith in Christ, he began to do something which is based on the belief of me. Now, I'll show you from there. And I want us to be very clear about this. God hates pride. Pride has the idea of I lift myself and put myself in a position in my life when God should be first. Does that make sense? Yeah. Please ask any questions if you need. I don't generally ask you to ask questions during messages, but listen to what God said. Pride. The need for self-control of our life, the pride that comes from this life. You know what? You know what makes us proud? You know, as dads, you're very proud of your children when they get achievements, right? And something, it's pride. We get proud when we get achievements. There's nothing wrong in enjoying the moment where I say, first prize, so and so. There's nothing wrong in that. You know what? Immediately when our heart is with Christ, I say, Lord, thank you. And you know, so I thank my mother, my father, my grandmother, my whoever. Of course, people are going to that. But then how do we live our lives out there? Our heart mustn't be so lifted up. You know, there are some young people, I said before, when they earn a medal, they'll wear their medal and take an SBS bus home. Or sit, you know? Or they purposely hold a trophy on the MRT. What are they showcasing? Guys, I've got a medal, you know? What are they doing? I think you know what I mean. We begin to put pride in the things of this world, the achievements, when the glory should be going to God for what he has done for us. our attitudes, our business, our priorities, our will becomes a priority more than what God wants us. Because of this trend of life, okay? Now moving back to the passage again, because of this trend of complacency in Israel, Satan stood up against Israel. You have a good time now. You have everything out for you, King David. I'm going to use that against you. Whenever you achieve something for God, Satan is always there to try to turn it around, to use that against you. If you want to walk with God, it's going to get you to corrupt your wisdom about things. Well, it could be pride of some sort. Okay, so something that I want us to take. When Satan moves against the family, he attacks the father, causing him to fall, to sin, to yield to temptation. The way Satan moves against the church is to attack the pastor, leading him to think, do, and act in ways contrary to Scripture. It could be through situations, through people. But I want us to note that Satan used an impression. Because the Bible says, and Satan provoked David to number Israel. He said, why don't you? Why don't you? Why don't you? Young people, when there's a, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? That person, you know, why don't I? You need to be careful. Because you need to get that impression governed by the Bible, not by what you think. Okay? And that's something important. David was moved by pride to number the children of Israel. He was complacent and he no longer walked by faith. And God was displeased about that. Now, for us as Christians, how do we overcome this pride? I hope I've kind of set the stage. I know it's a bit hard. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand. David was living by pride, not by faith. But how do we overcome this? I dare say the reason why I say that many of us live by our own life assumptions. We live a lot by what we think is right. We make decisions by what we think is right. In Singapore, you're taught, you get a good education because then you earn lots of money. When Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you tell me which is your right philosophy. I'm not saying don't study hard. Don't say, hey, ma, I don't have to study. Pastor say the education philosophy is wrong. You don't have to study one. don't go and tell your dad. I didn't say that. I didn't say you need to put your priorities where it's right. If you're a student, God's will is for you to study and do your best. That's the principle you need to. And I always tell the children, you study hard for two reasons, to honor God, honor your parents. Okay? Now, coming back to that, but if your whole philosophy is just to study and to get a good job, putting God out, that's when God gets displeased, because you're not living by faith, you're living by your own philosophy. Some of us, adults, when we make decisions, we are governed by a philosophy of fear. What's going to happen tomorrow? Cannot do that because not enough money here, not enough power here. This will happen. And we live by fear when God wants us to live by faith. Does it make sense? And God wants us to understand, you and I are not in control of life. God is. And he wants us to live by his principles. Okay? And I know when I talk about this pride, people say, no, Brother Chan, I'm not proud. When we are unwilling to put God in your equation, in your life, that's the pride of life. You are in control, not God. How do we overcome this? I'll just give you quickly from this passage. Number one, how do we overcome this pride in our lives? And live for Christ according to his word and ways. Number one, we need to recognize pride for what it is. You know what is pride? It is satanic. Satan stood up against Israel. Satan, Lucifer became Satan, the devil, the opposer. Satan is against everything that is right. You know why? Because he is proud. Do you know that Satan will never admit to God? He will never repent of his sin. He will always think, I am better than God. Even though there is a corrupted wisdom. Even after God kicks him out of heaven, he said, I am still the king of this world. I am still the lord of the flies. I am still in charge. Okay? It is satanic. I'll give you four characteristics. Number one is satanic. Look at, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14, okay? I believe you may be printed there. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. And God just gave an illustration, or rather God actually revealed from heaven what happened to Lucifer. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" He called him son of the morning. He was the one who brought up the morning when he was actually in heaven. "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground with this weakest nation? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will exalt my throne, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sights of the north. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High." The five I wills. Satan had an eye problem. Some of us have eye problems. But he had an eye problem. You know, eye is in the center of pride. Eye is in the center of sin. I will against God. I mean, you would think that Lucifer would have enough sense, right? Being in a... No, I will. You know, as children, you would have enough sense and to fight against your dad who's bigger than you. But why do children kick and scream at their dads? Pride. Even in a young child, it happens. You know what? If we have pride, the origin is from Satan. Number one. Number two. Notice the next thing. Verse 2, there will be a disobedience to God's word when there's pride. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 2. "And David said to Joel and to the rulers of the people, Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." Now, Joel was one of King David's chief generals. Okay, he had generals, and this general was brave. I mean, these are men of war. They are people who go out and get it done. And David said to General Joab, go and number the people from where? From Beersheba, the northernmost city of Israel, to Dan, the southernmost. I think it's the other way around. Also. Basically, to the northernmost, to the southern, basically the whole, tell me how many soldiers I have. How many soldiers I have. Look at verse 3. "And Joab answered, The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be." You know what Joab was doing? "Oh, king, God will bless you. I think God will bless you 100-fold. And now, all these soldiers are yours. And now you have it made. You have done a good job. Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a reason of sin to Israel?" Now, what was Joab? Joab, if you look at his life, Joab wasn't a very spiritual man. He's not a godly man. But Joab had enough sense to say, "Look, king, God has already given you everything you need. What are you doing?" You know what David was trying to do? He wanted to see how many soldiers he had. He's looking at expansion. Say, well, how much soldiers I have, man? What can I do with that? The assumption is made by many commentators that David, because God, whenever God numbered the children of Israel, it was to prepare against an attack or to prepare to do God's will. This is important. Whenever God caused the nation of Israel to number his people, he was always preparing to do what God intended for the nation to do. In this situation, God said nothing. It was David. "Let me number the people." Let's turn to Exodus 30, verse 12. And I'll show you why it was a sin. Exodus 30, verse 11. I'll just read through that. This passage opens up. Perhaps Joab, as a Jewish general, may know the will of God and say, "Look, if God didn't tell us to number, you better don't do anything, you know." In Exodus chapter 30, verse 11, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." This was God's direct instruction to the lawgiver. "When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall every man give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there should be no plague among them when thou numberest them." Verse 13, "This they shall give everyone that passes among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the century." A shekel is 20 gerath, okay? "And the half shekel shall be an offering of the Lord." Getting a census and counting soldiers according to the Levitical law, according to the Mosaic law, was a spiritual thing. And if you look at that, they were being counted for the glory of God. It was a reminder that each soldier belongs to the army of God. There are three things that is embedded in this counting. Number one, then every soldier who is counted, they need to realize they are guilty before God. Why? They have to pay a ransom. Everyone had to pay half a shekel of ransom. Okay, I just checked this. Sister Annalyn, the latest exchange rate is one Singapore dollar, 250 shekels. Okay, so if you're going to Israel, that's the going rate. But they paid half a shekel. Okay? Number one, to realize their guilt. Number two, to be grateful. You know why? Because the soldiers were counted as part of God's army. It's a privilege to be in God's army. The soldiers need to realize I'm fighting for Jehovah. And number three, it's a gift. Because in verse 16, and thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle. It was a gift so that the work of the tabernacle can go on. Now some of you think, Brother Johnny, $1.25 cannot do much. Huh? No, but if you multiply it by 200,000 soldiers, you have a lot of money for the tabernacle. And God used that as a way of helping the people give a gift. Does that make sense? So the numbering of the soldiers was a spiritual task dedicated to the spiritual development and the glory of God. When David numbered the people, it was for his own glory. Does that make sense? So the number of people was, and it was not for God's glory, but for his pride and ego, and it was sin. Because you know, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and David said unto God, I've sinned greatly. David confessed himself, oh, I should have done that. Small thing, right? It's a small thing, right? Just counting the people. No, David said, I've sinned greatly. You know why? When you go against any word of God, it is a great sin. Because you sin against the most holy creator in the universe. Christians, you need to have a heart that says, my God is so holy, I'm not going to offend him in any way. King David was a man after God's heart. And when he sinned, oh, it was a great sin. You know, there will be disobedience to God's revealed word when there is pride. And every time we disobey God, we are just basically saying, God, I know it better than you. And that's what David did. Interestingly, he didn't know it until after. You know why? He was influenced. Some people will use this and say, Brother Johnny, you cannot blame me. Everyone is doing it. You know, I can't just follow along. It's still sin inside of God. It's still sin. So in pride, it is satanic. There will be disobedience to God's revealed word. Number three, there will be an unwillingness to listen to Bible counsel. Look at 1 Chronicles 21, verse 3. Joab came, of all people, his own general, said, King, look, all the people are yours. Why do you have to do this counsel? And it was Joab who said, why will he, the king, be a reason of sin to Israel? There will be an unwillingness to listen to Bible counsel or the right thing. Can I apply that to fathers? You know, sometimes fathers are men and sometimes we are so stubborn and proud. Amen. Amen, if you believe that. Amen. I'm proud. Because we're proud without God. And sometimes our children and our wives would come and tell us something and we just cannot stand it because we know they are right. Sometimes. My wife is smiling because I do that all the time. It's pride. The unwillingness. Don't talk about fathers. If you are unwilling to listen to the counsel of someone who loves you, you are proud. That's what this truth is trying to tell us. Joab, the general, says, look, David, you don't have to do this. Because you are going to be the reason for sin to Israel. And God is going to deal with Israel. Come on, guys. If you're not willing to listen to counsel, The Bible says we're proud in our hearts. This is why I'm willing to listen. You know what? All of us, including myself, we fall many times under the category. Number four. One of the characteristics of this pride, it incurs God's displeasure. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 7, God was displeased with this thing. What's that thing? David numbering Israel. But you know what? God was more displeased, not just with the numbering. You see, numbering of Israel is... Can I just deal with something here? Many times, children or someone, when they justify their sin, I just took a cookie, what? When mommy said, please don't eat any cookies before dinner. It's just a cookie. Right? It's just one biscuit. Why are you so uptight about one biscuit? Actually, we are not uptight about one biscuit, children. We are uptight about the disobedience. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, Adam and Eve did not eat the whole Garden of Eden. They just ate one fruit. And by the way, it is not an apple. It could be a durian. We don't know. I don't know. Because the Bible just said fruit of the knowledge of... We don't know, okay? It could be a watermelon. It could be a sun-kissed, I don't know, orange. But he ate a fruit. Why is God so uptight about one fruit? Fathers, I think, and mothers, I think we understand this. And teachers and youth leaders, we're not uptight about the eating of the fruit. We're uptight about the disobedience. It's the character that's a problem. You know what? God was uptight about David's lack of faith and lack of dependency on him. God was displeased with David. David, you should know better. It incurs God's displeasure. Number one, we need to recognize pride for what it is. Number two, we need to repent. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 8, it's interesting, the moment, I like this, the moment God smote Israel, David said, God, I've sinned greatly. You know, that should be the attitude of every Christian. That your relationship is so sweet with God that the moment you offend him, you say, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. You know, as Singaporeans, we always want to delay the apology, hoping it will... Oh, this is a strategy of many people. I don't want to say sorry, but I buy a gift for him. I buy coffee for him. And to you, when you buy coffee for that person, you are actually... Maybe subtly in your mind, you are saying, that's also sorry, why I buy coffee for him, you know. I've learned in all my years of pastoral ministry, when an apology is not given, it's pride. Because you are sidestepping what God says. You need to confess and agree. Let's say if I offended one of you, and if I don't come and say sorry to you, I'm proud. Because I'm not willing to agree with you that you are right and I'm wrong. That's pride. That's why confession is so important. Children, you need to learn from young to say sorry to your mom and dad. If you shouted at them, if you disobeyed them, you need to learn humility and say, Dad, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have shouted at you. I shouldn't have said that, Mom. And I should have washed the dishes. I should have finished my peas or whatever. When you told me to, I should have thrown the tissue, I should have listened to you. You see, it's not the peace, it's not the tissue, it's the pride. And to overcome that pride, you need to humble yourself to say, I am sorry. Okay? You know, there's a lot there. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 21. Number one, we need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to repent. So, under the point, we need to ask God for forgiveness. In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 8, David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. And you notice what David says, I have sinned. You know what David did? I have sinned because I've done this thing. David accepted personal responsibility for what he has done. You know, today, we will use Hokkien term like paisei. Sorry, huh? I didn't mean it. You know, if you did it, sometimes we don't know the intention, but you know you did it, you need to accept responsibility and say, sorry, I really didn't mean it, but whatever it is, I'll pay for it. Accepting personal responsibility. That's character building. Before God, when we have sinned against God, we need to confess to God and say, God, I am sorry. I'm willing to accept responsibility. How many of you have heard people when they broke something and say, yeah, why you go and put there? You put there, of course, break lah.
No. Someone has got to touch it. Or maybe even, you know, even if you accidentally break it, you know it's required by law for you to pay. Just accept the responsibility. And I heard one Israeli, the willingness to accept responsibility is a mark of maturity. That's not said by a Christian, that's said by the world. The willingness to accept responsibility for your wrongs is a mark of maturity. You're growing. You know, people will respect you more. But King David, in his confession, he said, I have sinned. He didn't say, Joab, you should have not counted. You should have known that I was wrong. You should have not counted. Say, excuse me, king, you told me I'm supposed to listen to you. The king didn't say that. He said, I have sinned. He took personal responsibility. Christian, one of the most important principles of Christian living for you to grow is to accept personal responsibility when you've done wrong. Because if you do not correct yourself, you cannot move forward. Kind of like in spelling in primary school. Remember the time in spelling, you don't know how to spell catastrophe or some big word. And you and your teacher is the fierce type. One time wrong, you write 100 times. But then after you go through the correction, you say, I'm not going to do this again. I make sure I know. It helps you to learn. We need to admit that we have sinned against the number. Number two, you need to admit that it is a sin. It is not a mistake. It is not an oversight. It is a sin against God. In all repentance, we have to confess that it is a sin. And we cannot mince our words. I've heard Christians say, oh, Brother John, I'm so sorry for the mistake. And in my heart, I say, I'm sorry. I should have been bolder and said, look, brother, that is not a mistake. That was a sin. You lied. You see, lying is not a mistake, it's a sin. We have to be clear. You cannot fix a problem if you don't admit that there is a problem. If I have cancer of the throat, I cannot tell the doctor, oh, I think I got sore throat. The doctor says, okay, I'll give you lozenges. My godmother was diagnosed with sore throat when he went to a GP. And only to find out 2 months later, he had fourth stage lung cancer. And some of us spiritually, if you just think your sin is just a sore throat, sin is much worse than that. King David was willing to admit, God, I'm sorry, I have sinned, and it is a sin. And you know what? It goes even further. It is a great sin. God is a terrible thing to sin. You know, as pastor, sometimes people say, Pastor, you talk about sin so much. You know why? I don't know about you, but I'm sinning every day. In my pride, in the things I say, and I've got to say sorry to my children, my wife, sometimes it's terrible. But that's what Satan wants to do, get us to just keep breaking our covenant with God, just keep breaking our relationship with God through just small things of sin. It's a great sin. And recognize it's not just a sin for anyone, it's a sin unto God. Because the Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 8, and David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I've done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I've done very foolishly. Now, that phrase very foolishly is an interesting one. You can underline it. The Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, the fool has said there is no God. When you're doing foolishly, it simply means you put God out of the equation. You live life your own way. And as a result, King David, after he knew that, hey, God, it wasn't for your glory, was it? I'm sorry, I forgot to include you in my plans. I'm sorry, Lord. I've done very foolishly. Can I say this? If you disobey your mom, your dad, you stole, you see things not supposed to be seen, if you are with friends that will lead you astray, you are doing foolishly. Because there are many principles that wants us to walk right. If you lie, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie. All right? If you're watching things not supposed to watch for immorality, God says, Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon the maid? Job 31 verse 1. Say, I will set no wicked thing before my eye. The pornography is a wicked thing. It pops up. You know why? Satan wants to catch you when you're least expecting. Get it? That's why you got pop-ups. For some of us, we enjoy and relish the moment.
The moment you enjoy it, that's sin. Whenever we put God out, you know what needs to happen when you are tempted to watch the internet? Lord, you tell me that I'm not supposed to put any wicked thing before my eyes. Lord, I obey you. Shut it down. Or put your computer where everyone can see in the hall or something. Keep your door open. Don't close your door. Parents, some of us will know that our children go and close the door. Children, you need to be accountable and say, Dad, don't worry. This is what I'm doing this. I'm not going to allow that to happen. Dad, please hold me accountable. You know what? That's character. And that will prevent you from sinning against God. In Psalm 51, verse 4, David said, against thee only have I sinned. You know, in repentance, number one, you need to ask forgiveness of God. Number two, you need to make restitution. This is a big thing. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 21. What does it mean to make restitution? Basically, to pay back. Just to pay back. This is terrible as I go through reviews. In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 5, after Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all day of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men. Question, how many were there? And Judah was 460,000 men. Okay, general figure, how many men did David have? 1,000,000. He has 1.5 million fighting soldiers. Bigger than the Singapore SAF. Bigger than our combined forces. Alright? But you know, after that, when David knew that he was sinning, look at verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Gad, which is a prophet. David, seer is nothing for prophet, saying, God told the prophet, you go and tell David, I give you three things. What are the three punishments? Number one, 3 years famine. 3 months running away from your enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. You choose. The 3 years of famine was God's going to destroy the nature, and the whole nation of Israel will suffer. 3 months was the enemies going to chase David. He's going to have no peace, no rest. He's going to keep running from the enemies for 3 months. Or 3 days when God is going to personally scourge or deal with Israel. I want you to notice one thing. I want you to notice the faith, the restoration of faith of David. Look at verse 11. And so Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord. This is God's word. Choose thee, either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy enemies or foes, while the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and an angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. You know what the prophet saying? Okay, David, you got 3 choices. Tell me so I can go and tell God. All right, then verse 15, and David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. You know why? You know why David was in a great strait? He was in the great strait because, let me see, just down there. Verse 17, you know why he's in a great strait? Verse 17, and David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I, it is that have sinned and done evil indeed? David says, look, God, it is me. But what have these sheep done? There was consequence to David's sin. Later I'll touch on that, but let's go back again. He was in the strait. In other words, his heart was very distressed. God, 3 years? 3 months, 3 days. 3 days sounds like 3 years, 3 months, 3 days. And David, you know, what was David's choice of judgment? Some of us may say, Brother Johnny, I know I've sinned against God in some way. What should I choose? I want you to choose the way David chose. 3 years being judged by natural famine. 3 months being chased by enemies. You know what's consistent with these two judgments? There is no mercy or grace of God in it. Or 3 days, the sword of the Lord. Notice what David said. What was David's choice? And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercy. You know, One thing I've learned in counseling and even in my own life, when God has to deal with our sin, you know what's the best thing to do? Submit to it. Submit to it. If you're literally being punished for something that you have done, don't fight it. Acknowledge that you're wrong. Say, God, I'm willing. You know, it's a blessing. Some you may read, I don't know anyone personally, but you may read in the jails and all that, people who are on death row, people who are hanged maybe for murder or whatever, when they trusted Jesus. You know, versus someone who had never trusted Jesus, will fight and all that to the electric chair or the noose, you know. You know, those people who are going to die, they're going to be hanged. People who have never, they are still insisting they are right or whatever. They're trying to, and then they're fighting until they faint, and people have to punch them, and then they faint, then they get hanged. Versus a person who have made his peace with God and said, you know, I'm going to the noose, I'm going to be hanged, but it's okay, I've made my peace with God. I'll submit to whatever punishment the land has to give to me. Children, listen to this. When you have done something against your mom and dad, even then, mom, if you've done something against your children, maybe in a fit of anger, and other parents, we get angry all the time. And we know that whatever we did to our child was wrong. We need to say sorry. And your child say, lousy are you, you lousy father. You know what? As dad and mom, you need to do, just keep quiet. And let your child scold you. So that he knows that we know we are wrong. So that our children, when they grow up, will learn when it is a sin and they confess it. I remember how my dad responded. I'll take the punishment. And you teach your child submission and humility. Ultimately, you're teaching him, when God chastises him, if he needs to submit to God. You know what? Because David said, for great are the mercies of God. Do you realize even in the judgment, there's mercy with God? Think about that. How many of you as fathers, let me just apply this. How many of you as fathers, when you spank your children, you enjoy, come and spank. You know, with every stroke you give, if you practice corporal punishment, which you should, the Bible did say that, we'll talk about that separately, but when you deal with your child, what about you? Many times, my child see me crying when I spank them. No. No loving father would want to cause the child pain unless there's a need to deal with sin in their lives. Does that make sense? Do you know what was the cost of David's sin? You know what's the cost? C-O-S-T. How much it cost David? 70,000 men died. No wonder this, God, it's me that have sinned. What have these sheep done? Sometimes God, when he judges us, he does not judge you. That is not painful. God deals with us specifically so that we will think twice the next time before we do it. Parents, when you spank your children, and it's not child training, but one principle I use in my own children is that I spank them so hard, they will think three times before they do it again. Which means, it hurts a lot. And it's not because of what I think. But when I look into scripture, when Jesus was punished for my sin, his punishment was extreme so that he can pardon me for my sin. I'm not saying break your children's bones. I'm saying teach them the love of God in judgment. Some of us will never want to hear a negative sermon. Some of us will never want to experience negative things. But when God puts it in our life, he does it for a purpose to bring us back to him. You know what? King David came back to God. And that's an important thing. Make restitution. Be willing to pay for it. You know what? And then after that, when he saw all the carnage and the people dying in 1 Chronicles 21, 16, 17, David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having a sword in his hand, stretched over Jerusalem. In other words, God was moving towards Jerusalem. He was going to deal with the capital. And then David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth fell on their face.
So we are finished when God goes against Israel.
When God sees the humility of his people, the Bible says here, and David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered, even I? It is that have sinned and done evil indeed, but as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O my God, be on me and on my father's house, and not be on the people, lest they be plagued. You know what? At that point, God stopped the judgment. Verse 18, an angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set the hand. Or wrong. In verse 17, David confessed that sin. He was humbled before God. I believe in 2 Samuel chapter 24, God stayed the hand of the angel. The death angel was going towards Jerusalem. God says, that's enough. That's enough. King David has humbled himself. The elders of Israel has humbled himself. He has owned up. He has confessed his sin. That's enough. And you stop at the threshing floor of the Jebusite, okay, which is what we talk about. We often do not see the judgment hand of God, the sword drawn, in all situations. In every situation, please understand, there is the righteousness and holiness and justice of God to bear on every situation. Every event, every situation, every study, every career that you are in, there is a justice, holiness, and righteousness of God in that situation. Example, in my marriage to my wife, God's holiness, justice, and righteousness govern my relationship with her. I'm not to beat her up. I'm to love her. In Father, your relationship with your child, you are governed by God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. You are not to abuse your son. You are to guide your children in the ways of righteousness according to his ways. Does that make sense? Okay, students, in your relationship with your teacher, is your duty to honor your teacher, do your best in your studies? These are all God's. There is a spiritual dimension to everything we do. Don't separate the secular from the spiritual. When you work, you are working for God. Your boss is not the one that pays you $6,000. Your boss, if you're a Christian, is in heaven. Amen? And God says you have to obey your boss as you obey your Heavenly Father. Does it make sense? There is a spiritual dimension to our lives. Sometimes we don't see that. There's always a right and wrong. We need to deal with that first before grace comes in. We have always wanted to put grace before the law, yes? I don't like your tone. You offend me. Even though you stole $1 million. The police should talk to me nicely. Why are you like that? You should have more grace on me. No, let's deal with the right and wrong first. We have got it upside down in our society. We focus so much on grace, which is true. This is age of grace. But we forget that God is holy. I'm saying that we need to put two together. Because our God is holy, our God is gracious. And in the scriptures, it's very clear. Even though God was displeased with David and God killed 70 people, not because he wanted to, because he had to deal with sin. He had to deal with sin. When the bird flu came in Hong Kong and Taiwan, what did they do? They literally killed thousands upon thousands of chickens. Why? Because they hate chicken? No. So that you and I don't get bird flu. Same with sin. We need to deal with sin in such a radical way so that it doesn't infect us. Does that make sense? The last part. We need to reinstate our relationship with Christ. Number one, we need to realize pride for what it is. We need to repent. And then we need to reinstate our relationship with Christ. Even though David has already confessed his sin and God has stayed his judgment, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 22, 23. Then David said to Ornan, which is also Arunah, which is in the name in 2 Samuel 24, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. And thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. No, I don't want to spend time, because the plague itself was mentioned in Exodus chapter 30. It said, you need to give the thing, otherwise there will be a plague. But here David said, look, give me this place. I want to be an altar to the Lord. Whenever you come back to the Lord, the first thing is to reinstate your relationship with Christ. Build that altar. When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you read your Bible? When was the last time you worship God in your own private life and say, Lord, thank you for your word. And you go back to the Bible reading. You go back to the time that
when you prayed and the fellowship was sweet, you need to build that altar. Many Christians, when they sin, you know what? They feel bad. And then they just walk away and then they quietly just try to play a low profile. No, that's not going to get your sin out of your life. And the reestablishment of your relationship with Christ will help you with your sin in your life. And that's what David did. Give me the threshing floor. I want to build my altar to God. And take it to thee, and let my Lord, this Onan say, take it to thee, and let my Lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lord, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offering and threshing. Take whatever you need to take in order to sacrifice to the Lord. You know what? David says, no, 1 Chronicles 21:4. No, but I will verily buy it for the full price. And his reason is this. He's not being proud now. The king can pay any price. He's got a goal in his... But he says what? I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cause. In 2 Samuel 24, it was very lovely written. Let's turn there so you can see what David says. 2 Samuel, turn backwards, 24. 2 Samuel 24. In verse 24. Very easy, 2 Samuel 24, 24. Okay, let's read there. And I pray that this will be our heart's cry every time we would give something to God. Ready? One, two, go. And the king said unto Arauna, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God. Of that which does cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now, what did David say? I'm not going to give God something that doesn't cost me anything. He was restored to a right relationship with God. Everyone who has a right relationship with God will give his best to God. If you love Jesus Christ, you will always give your best. You're not going to give God something that does not cost you anything. That's why, remember the widow with two mites? Remember? Widow with two mites, according to modern conversion and exchange, it's only a few cents in Singapore terms. One mite is about 15 cents, so about 30 cents he gave. But Jesus said she gave more than the rest of these people. You know why? There were many rich people who came to give, but when they gave $2 million, they have still 60 million in their bank. 2 million is a lot. But when this widow gave, you only gave 30 cents. The Bible said that was all she had to live on. There was nothing left. God is not looking at what you are giving. He's looking at what you're keeping. Our best, I've learned in my own studies, and only recently, you know what does a sacrifice to God means? You give to God, and you've got nothing left. Example, you say, Lord, I'm very tired, but Lord, I need to help this old whatever man because he needed some help. I wish I could just stay at home and rest, Lord, but I'll do it for you. And you know that after you help him, that's it. You got to go and work. And you've lost the 3 hours, but you've sacrificed to help that person. Does that make sense? That is what it means to sacrifice. Singaporean Christians don't sacrifice as much as what other Christians overseas. I'm not putting us down. I'm saying we need to lift up our sights spiritually. When we say we sacrifice to the Lord, how much are we keeping? Do we really sacrifice? David, when he built his relationship with Christ, he gave his best. As we close, the pride of life is a subtle thing. It's their pride in our relationship with God. Do we always make decisions based on what we think? Or will we be humble now and say, Pastor, really, or Brother Johnny, or whoever, no, I'm going to make this decision, but I don't really know whether God approves of that or I really don't know what the Bible has to say about should I invest with a non-believer or should I take this course or should I buy this stuff or, you know, all it starts off is just a humble attitude by saying, Lord, I can't handle life. I need your help. And Lord, you saved me to live life for you. Help me to always depend on you. And it's only recently, over the last maybe 2-3 years as a pastor,
I've tried and learned to consult God in everything I do. And it's so hard sometimes because you think you know. You think you can do it. I shared with my church before, I can take any passage from Scripture and preach it. But there will be no fruit because I'm depending on my own strength. You know what? As fathers, sometimes we think we know all. Mothers, we think all. Children, sometimes we think our dad is the old fuddy-duddy generation, you know. No connection. There's a generation gap. There ought never to be a generation gap in a Christian's home. Because you love one another in Christ. And I need us to learn as a church, don't allow our pride of our own knowledge, of our own experience, cloud out the fact that God still wants us to live by faith. Faith means practically trusting Him and in our reasoning based on His Word. Does it make sense? The faith of Christ. Example, when I go to work, Ephesians 6 should govern our lives. Servants, obey your masters. That's what the Bible says, and that's what I would do. But Brother Johnny, my boss is lousy. No, your boss has a bigger boss. So the big boss says, obey this boss. And so you obey that big boss, and then God will help you with the small boss. Does that make sense? That's faith. But Brother Johnny, that's not fair. No, but that's faith. And that's what God, how God wants us to live. Does that make sense? Let's live a life of faith and don't allow pride to stop it. Recognize pride for what it is. Repent if there is there. And just build your relationship with Christ once again. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that people are trying to listen, and I pray that I will not try in my own strength to preach. But it is your word, Lord, that will touch the hearts of men, and it's not my words. And I pray in 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel 24, when we look at the life of King David and how he sinned, it was just a simple task, Lord. We all know that. He was just counting, just taking a census. And Lord, it was sin in your eyes. Sometimes, Lord, we fail to recognize that the little decisions we make, when it's not in line with your word, Father, we offend you, and sometimes unknowingly. But Lord, we thank you that David showed us the example of what it means to be sensitive and close to God. And when he sinned, he realized he sinned and he came back to you. And that's our hope, Lord. With eyes closed, heads bowed, let me just ask you, has the Lord spoken to your heart? Has the Lord spoken to your heart about, I've been trying to make decisions in my own strength, my own thoughts? Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I've never bothered to open God's word to find the reasons. And he said, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will help me not to live in this pride of life, but to live life by faith. Whether it's career, whether it's family, whether it's child rearing, whether it's finances, whether it's anything. Because Christ needs to be the foundation of our lives. There's someone like that. The pastor, pray for me. Amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. Amen. Amen. I see the fathers. I see the ladies. Anyone else? Just put up and put it down and then pray in your own hearts. I don't know what's in your heart, but God does. Say someone else. If you're walking with God, ask God to humble you. Say, Lord, thank you for your grace. I will keep on doing it. It says, someone else, Pastor, pray for me. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the brethren that put up their hands. I don't know their hearts, but you do. I pray, Lord, that this message will be applied deeply into our hearts as we seek to walk by faith, Lord, to walk in Christ, that we will not allow the thoughts of everyday life, Lord, and the influences that is in our life to affect us, that we will leave you out of the equation. Heavenly Father, I pray for every young person, every teenager as they grow up, that, Lord, they will learn to develop their convictions based on the Bible, because there will be many, many decisions they have to make, Lord. And Father, I pray they will learn to base all their decisions on the Word of God and the prompting and the leading of the Holy Spirit. I pray for every young adult, Lord, I'm sure there are many struggles in their lives, whether it's relationship, whether it's finances, whether it's career, whether it's studies, whether it's direction, whether it's the future. Help them to know, Lord, you are already in the future, but you are here with them too. Teach them to live by faith, by consulting you, Lord, on every point in their lives. I pray for every mother and father, as they strive by your grace to walk in your love and in by your faith. Many times we fail, Lord, because the stresses of life will bog us down. But Lord, we thank you that you are always a God of great mercy, as David found out. Yes, Lord, sometimes when you deal with us, the things might be severe. But we know, Lord, that in your judgment, there is always mercy with your children, for your children. Heavenly Father, I pray for every child, every teenager in every family, that they would learn, Lord, humbly to help and cooperate with dad and mom, and not to allow Satan to stand up against Israel and cause dad to sin or cause people in the family to sin. Even the church, help us to pray for one another. Help us not to be, help us, Lord, not to be risen up in our own flesh, in our own pride, that Lord, it stops your spirit from speaking to us. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do as we close, as we leave this place, as we fellowship, as we encourage one another in your word. Lord, I pray that you will keep us humble always before you, that we will always live by Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And Lord, thank you, you will direct our paths. And Father, teach us to grow step by step. Father, I pray that your compassion, your mercies will always, Lord, follow us as is promised, but help us to live by it and not to live presumptuously, thinking, Lord, we can make the plans, we can guide our lives. And Lord, we have found out many times when we do that, we will always hit a dead end or, worse, a destructive end. And I pray for every Christian. Lord, I believe many of us love you because you first loved us. But Lord, forgive us the weakness of our flesh. But we thank you for the victory in Christ we can have. And so, Lord, look forward to you guiding us and leading us. I pray everyone, Lord, who have taken this word seriously, their lives will change because of their obedience, firstly to your written word and to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And we'll thank you. We pray for a wonderful day, a wonderful week. And Lord, if you haven't come, we pray that you bring us back again next week to hear your word. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.